Let's hear the word of God together. Psalm 50, a psalm of Asaph. The mighty God, even the Lord, have spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very temperous around about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldst make my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and cast my word behind me. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partakers with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sitteth and speaketh against thy brother, and slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. So reads God's most precious and infallible and inerrant word. Have you ever been summoned before a judge? Have you had a letter come through your postbox saying you are required to appear before a court as a defendant or as a witness? If you have been accused of breaking some law, when that letter drops on your doormat, it sort of shocks you to a certain degree. You are taken aback. You are surprised. Maybe not surprised. Maybe you're shaken and fearful of the consequences. Well, Psalm 50 is the judge of all the earth, of heaven and earth, who calls his people to account. So in Psalm 50, we see this our God as the great judge of all the earth. For verse 6 says, for God is judge himself. And there is a day when all men and women and boys and girls will stand before this great judge, who will pronounce his righteous and just judgments. So Psalm 50 is a new author. It's a psalm of Asaph. So the psalms of Korah have come to an end at this point. But the themes still run through. There's still connections between the previous psalms and Psalm 50. In Psalm 50, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God have shined. In Psalm 48, beautiful situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. There are these links, as we suggested before, which link all these psalms. There's not this haphazard accumulation. There are themes running through, and we are now considering the great God who is the great judge of all the earth. In Psalm 49, we heard, "Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding." Psalm 49 is calling all the inhabitants of the world, no matter what creed, tongue, color, race, tribe, nation, all ye people, give ear, all the inhabitants of the world. And here in Psalm 50, we are instructed through the word of God. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken, called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down the same thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very temperous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. And that verse 4 is the same as verse 1 in Psalm 49. To all the earth, to all the inhabitants of the world, he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. That very famous verse in 1 Peter 4:17. We read these words, 1 Peter 4:17. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Judgment coming to the house of God. As we consider this psalm, Psalm 50, we're seeing God coming in judgment. And who's he coming to? As we consider these verses, your inclination may be that he's come to judge the heathen, the Gentile nations. But no, he's not. Verse 6, "And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is the judge himself." Verse 5, "Gather my saints together." Gather my blessed ones. Gather my people. "Gather my people unto me, those that made covenant with me by sacrifice." So judgment is not coming to the world, it's coming to the household of faith, to the church, to Israel. As we remind ourselves here in Peter, it begins in the house of God. Who is this judge? What gives him the right to make judgments? Verse 1 tells us that he is the mighty God. In the original Hebrew, that's he's El, God. Now that's the name the Canaanites took for their gods also. But he's the mighty God, Elohim, God Almighty. Not only that, he is the Lord. He's Yahweh, Jehovah. Three names for our God in verse 1. And if we had time, even that would be a wonderful study to look at those names. But he's spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same. He's a God, he's a judge who's righteous. He cannot be bribed or corrupted by silver and gold. And his judgments are just and right and pure. And his judgment is simply this, against those who are hypocrites in the house of God. So this mighty God, this Jehovah, this Yahweh, he has spoken. Wasn't that a wonderful thing? That God has spoken. He has not left us in darkness. He has revealed his mind and his purpose to his people. And he's done that, as we reminded last Sunday evening by Jason, through his word, through the Bible, this word which has been inspired by Almighty God, as the Spirit of God moved upon men and they wrote what they received. He has spoken. And he's speaking to us even today. Even tonight he's speaking to the righteous and to the wicked. And he's called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, this is where God dwells. This is Jerusalem, this is the temple. Out of Zion, this is where God dwelt. The Israelites believed that the temple was the house, it was the seat. This is where the very presence of God dwelt, particularly there in the Holy of Holies. That Shekinah glory was there in the midst of their people. And they looked upon the temple as God's throne, as his seat. And to their eyes and to us also, even today, as you look at that site, even today, we think of all the beauty. And to them it was a beautiful place because God dwelt within. And dear friends, the New Testament tells us that we are a temple of the living God. And God dwells in us. So when you look at me, and I look at you, we're looking upon the seat of God's throne. God dwells with his people, in our hearts. That's awesome, isn't it? To think that this almighty God, this sovereign God, should reside in the hearts of men and women by his sovereign will and purpose. And as we look at the church today, we see its beauty and its perfection and its order. We're not talking about the physical church around us, but we're talking about the true church of Jesus Christ, that spiritual bride where the true believers reside. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. God has shined. It's almost as if the temple is that place of light and of glory, and all around it is darkness. And he's shining. He's shining in all his beauty and all his perfections. And he shined. Remember Moses, because a lot of this psalm here relates to Moses and giving of the covenant. That Moses desired to see God, and God said, no, you can't see me. No man can see me and live, but you see my hind parts. And as he passed by, the Lord declared his name. And when Moses went back to the camp, his face shone from the glory of God. They had to veil his face. Just think what it must be like for God to shine. Do we not long to see him to shine in this day and in this generation? Do we not long him to make himself known to ourselves, to us as a church? Do we not desire to worship this God in this beauty of perfection? And he says, not only does he shine forth, this is before he comes. He's shining. You know he's coming. And verse 3 tells us that God shall come and shall not keep silence. You can almost hear him coming. That's the picture the psalmist wants to paint before us. We can see this light. We can hear him coming. God shall come. The definite article. God shall come and shall not keep silence. And fire shall devour before him. And it shall be very temperous round about him. Movement. There's this great scene, like this mighty storm. And in the midst of his storm is this shining light of his glory. And he does not keep silence. And he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. And if you're a Christian tonight, this is going to refer to us. He shall judge his people. He shall come to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Judgment begins in the household of faith. Does that make us feel uncomfortable? To think that God will come and judge us? To make us uncomfortable, think that God is judging us? But this very time, particularly as a nation, I really believe we're under God's judgment from the sins of our forefathers who've put aside the word of God, set it to no account, counted it as naught. God is silent. God is silent. Verse 21, these things has thou done, and I kept silence. God does appear to be silent, doesn't he? But he will come, and he'll come in severe judgment. Verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So these are God's covenant people, those who made that vow to follow the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And he says, probably to the angels, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And as you know, in those days they would make a promise, a covenant between two parties. An animal was slain, blood was spilt, and that animal was cut in asunder, one side and the other side, and those who made that promise, that covenant, walked between them. And it was a serious business. And those who broke the covenant were liable to death. That was the ultimate punishment. And that's what God is referring to here. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness. So this judge is coming as a just judge, a righteous judge, a judge who is offended by his people. For God is judge himself. And there's a seal over there, at the end of verse 6. It means we pause, down to we consider, we ponder what the psalmist has said to us. For these are serious things. We can understand God judging the wicked and the Gentiles, those outside the covenant. But no, he's coming to judge those who are covenant people. Those who've made promises to Almighty God. Can you imagine the astonishment of the hearers the first time they heard this psalm, they read this psalm? It's astonishing. They believed they were God's chosen people. And yet, as they are God's chosen people, they are still those who need to be rebuked and corrected. Then verses 7 down to 15, it talks of those who have a mindless religion, one commentator calls this section. Those who worship God, but they do so without their mind or their affections. And this is the charge God brings to his people. Hear, O my people, verse 7, and they will speak, O Israel, and they will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. Again, there's references there to Moses and the making of the covenant. My people, those people I've redeemed, those people I've drawn out of Egypt, those whom I've saved and delivered. My people, my peculiar, my special people. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. Again, there's that promises, those, my people, my God, your God. I am God, even thy God. These people were going through a form of religion. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings, because that's what God required. That was the requirement, day and night, morning and evening sacrifices. That's what God appointed. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. This was a continual process, year upon year. The priests are appointed. The offerings, sin offering, peace offering, all those we read there in Leviticus, were appointed by God. But God's displeasure for his people is simply this. That though they're doing this, they're just going through the motions of worship. There's no heart. There's no feeling. There's no commitment to their worship. Verse 9, he says, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. I don't need your sacrifices. That's what God's saying. I don't need it. And even today, God doesn't need us. Does that shock you? God doesn't need us. God is complete. He's not lonely. He's not a God who has no friends, so to speak. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our sacrifices. But he chose to have us through his sovereign grace and mercy. And he doesn't want to see us going through the motions when we come to worship, when we come to the Lord's Day. We come with our hearts expectant. We should do. For God's going to speak to us. God does not need us, but he's chosen to receive us. What grace and what mercy. And these people were just going through the motions, bringing their sacrifices, offering that sacrifice, burning upon the altar, and their hearts were not moved. And alas, the church is full of such people even today. They come to the door of a church, they sit down, they beg, through the motions, we're here, we're doing our bit, then we go home and we forget all about it. Churches are full of such people. Even our church, such people. He says, I know all the fowls of the mountains, and all the wild beasts of the field are mine. He needs nothing from us. He desires nothing from us. We cannot give him anything to make him feel fulfilled. I know the fowls, the birds of the mountains. He can call all the birds of the world to his throne. He controls them. The ravens bring food to the prophet. He has sovereign domain over all that is created. If I were hungry, verse 12, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? They seem to think that these offerings were somehow satisfying God's appetite. We just had this misconception that this was what they were doing. If I were hungry, would I tell you? No, I wouldn't tell you, he's saying. For the world is mine, the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer, verse 14, unto God thanksgiving. That's what he's looking for. Thankful hearts. Bring your sacrifice. Yes, not saying do away with that particular dispensation of their time. But bring it with thanksgiving and praise and worship for what I've done, for how I redeemed you. These things are to remind you of your captivity, your bondage. Now you're free. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Do we come with thanksgiving and praise upon our lips as we come to worship? Do we pay our vows? Now, they weren't instructed to make a vow or a promise, but when they did, they're expected to keep it. Pay thy vows unto the Most High. Often we read or we've spoken to people, been in hard times, difficulties and illness. If God raises me up from this illness or sets me free from this particular problem, I will follow God with all my heart and soul. I will do this for God. I will go anywhere for God. And then we're healed, restored, and we forget all about it. Pay thy vows unto the Most High. We so easily break our promises. There was a day when Dick was here, he'd often say, we've spoken to such and such a person, they're going to come to a service or we're going to come to the church lunch. And they promised. and they may never turn up. We're in a nation, we're in a society which doesn't keep his word. And it's an offence to Almighty God. Verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. This is what it's all building up to. Their worship, their sacrifice was to glorify God. And I said it once, if not 100 times. What's the chief end of man? But to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is why we are created, that we may glorify him. Glorify the Son through the Spirit. So when we come to worship, we come expecting God to speak to us. We come with hearts and minds prepared to receive his word. We come with hearts full of praise and gratitude as we come to worship. And we come with sincerity, we come with expectation, we come with reverence, and we come with awe. For he is Almighty God. Then he speaks to another class of people. Consider those, briefly, those who go through a form of religion, their mindless religion. Now he speaks to the hypocrite, verse 16. But unto the wicked, God saith, and we're still talking, he's still talking to his own people. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth? Unto the wicked hypocrite. What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth? In other words, he's saying simply this. You who teach should also practice. Doesn't matter whether you preach from a pulpit, or you teach in a Sunday school, or you just teach or you share with someone on the street, or someone at work. We're taking his statutes upon our lips and we declare his faithful word. That's good. That's right. But the problem of these people was they were doing that, then doing the complete opposite. Jesus speaks very strongly to the scribes and Pharisees. There, Matthew 23. 1 to 36. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you. You lay burdens upon people, but you don't lift a finger to help them. Woe unto you. Woe unto you. Go home and read Matthew 23, 1 to 36. It's a commentary on this whole psalm, Psalm 50. That thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth. Verse 17. Seeing thou hatest instruction, and cast my words behind thee. So he's saying, we've got people coming to the temple, but today we've got people come to church, they sit in the pew, and they hate. That's a strong word, isn't it? Thou hatest instruction, and you cast my words behind thee. You put it to naught, you trample my word underfoot. You sit there, and you go out for the rest of the week, doing your own thing in your own way. Hypocrites. A church is full of hypocrites. You're looking at one. We're so inconsistent, aren't we? No matter what we say, we have good intention, but we're just hypocrites. We're play actors. That's the word, isn't it? The Greek word. We take a mask and we come with this mask to church. We're all dressed up nicely. Some ladies wear hats, got nothing against that. The men are wearing a nice black suit and a black tie. You know, we look smart, right and proper. We look the part. Then we leave, and we put the other mask on, and we play completely different characters. Hypocrisy, rife within the Church of Jesus Christ. And that hypocrisy is an offence to God. It's a shame to Jesus Christ. Again, how often we hear people say, you Christians, you're good on a Sunday, but look at the way you work, your business, your transactions, the way you treat your wife, your family, your children. We're hypocrites. That's an offense. We're Christians. How can you be a Christian? You talk like this. You act like that. This is what God is bringing to their remembrance. This is his judgment upon them. This is the charge. Seeing thou hatest instruction and cast my words behind thee. Oh, that we would be those who would love instruction. We would love his statutes. Then he speaks of three of the Ten Commandments. So in a sense, we're seeing here the Ten Commandments set before us. Verse 18. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partakers with adulteress. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Commandment there, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not tell lies. It's there. And he's not saying that you do this. Maybe they did. But he's saying, thou consentest with them. You'd like to be in their company. You'd like to hear their stories. They give you a thrill. You don't actually do it yourself, maybe. Maybe you do. Maybe you do steal. Maybe you do commit adultery. Maybe you are. See, Robin was talking about, you know, lying, telling the truth the other Thursday. Thou gavest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. And Psalm talks about Psalm 1, you know, sitting in the seat of scornful, those who scoff, those who mock. Now, we're not to be with these people. We're not, just by being with them, almost gives them a validation for what they do. We are to be those who are holy, righteous before Almighty God. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. They go home after the sermon and they sit down in their armchair and they critique the sermon or the preacher, the way he dressed, his glasses, anything but the word of God. We just live in a crazy world. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, your brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done. These things we have done. These things has all done, and I kept silence. That's interesting. Verse 3, we're told, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. Now we're told here, and I kept silence. And people see this silence as God's indifference. New Testament speaks of it. Oh, you say your God is coming. When's he going to come? They think, because he's not come. He's not God. He's not interested. He's indifferent. He's not indifferent, friends. He's gracious. He's given us time to repent. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. Well, he's not. He's glorious, he's majestic, he's holy, righteous, just, loving, kind, and merciful. All the things we are not. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Is this message touching your heart tonight? Is he reproving us? Set them in order. For this is the day of salvation. This is the day when we repent and become before this God. When we show him that we are sincere before him. Very quickly then, as time's passed, verse 22 is a curse. Just as in the Old Testament covenant there was a curse and a blessing. It's summed up here in verse 22. Now consider this. Ponder this. Wake up. Now consider this. That ye that forget God. We live in society that's forgotten God. He says, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. That's shocking. It's awful. But that's the position the ungodly will be in. Are in. Wake up to your plight, to your condition. Now consider this. Ye that forget God. I was coming home yesterday from a meeting and listening to the radio, and there was a song on there. But one of the lines just struck me. God is dead. God is dead. God is not dead. But that's the thinking of the world. That's the mindset. God is dead. He's not going to judge. He's too quiet. He's not said anything. Lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Oh, but there is one to deliver. There is the eternal Son of God who came to deliver the children of wrath from the wrath to come. He came and he bore that wrath upon himself on Calvary's cross. He came and took away our sin. He came with the express purpose of God's design to redeem a people to himself. This blessed Savior, he's come to deliver. Verse 23, the blessing. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. Whoso offereth praise, glorifieth me. Is that not our desire as we come to prayer tonight? To glorify him, to extol his worth, his merits, his perfections, his beauty, his character. Oh, he's such a wonderful Saviour. Whoso offereth praise, glorifieth me. Not the man, not the preacher or the pastor or the deacons or the elders, not those of high rank, but we glorify our God. To him that ordereth his conversation, his mode of life, that means his conversation, the way he walks, the way he presents himself. He's not a hypocrite. He doesn't come to worship with a blank mind. He comes expecting God to work amongst his people. He comes with that desire to glory in the God of grace. And he walks as a man of God, holy and righteous and upright. Not his own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the blessing is, and I will show the salvation of God. We've tasted that. Believers here tonight, we've tasted that salvation. And again, as we come to prayer in a moment, is that not our desire, but others may know this great salvation, this great blessing, to have peace with God, to know sins forgiven. As we come to prayer, let's be earnest. Let's be open before his throne. And let's bring our petitions before him. Whoso offereth praise, glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. Amen. Hymn number 556, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain.